Let's note briefly where we are and where we're headed today. As I pointed out to you, the book of Exodus is structured as a summary, 3.5 chapters, outlining 8 major topics in sequence. And then the detailed unfolding of those 8 topics in the second half of chapter 4 all the way through chapter 40. The first topic was the children of Israel entering Egypt, and in the last half of chapter 4, Moses goes into Egypt, having been in Midian for 40 years. The major portion of our discussion today will be about the opposition. The Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites, the Hebrews, and once again he turns up that oppression. It becomes even worse. Now we have a little bit to talk about yet on chapter 4, 29 to 31, the end of the return. I want you to notice carefully how they fulfill the pattern that God gave Moses in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, when Moses was complaining that he didn't want to carry this message. 4:31, though, poses a contrast with chapter 5, and that we will pay special attention to, and I will suggest to you that it illustrates 3 phases of every believer's experience, which are highlighted by multiple passages in the New Testament. So you'll want to pay special attention to those. When we get into chapter 5, it's got a very interesting rhetorical organization. Now, like chapter 4, it's organized as scenes. There's a very nice little structure going on here. We'll pay attention to that. And then Moses is going to begin that chapter with a meeting with Pharaoh. That meeting differs from all of his subsequent meetings in important ways that tell us something about his attitude at this point. So we want to observe carefully what sets this meeting apart from later meetings. This attitude is reflected in further details of the meeting when we compare it with what God told him to do back in chapter 3. How good are you at following instructions? We'll see how good Moses is. The answer is starting out, not very. Pay attention to that. But Pharaoh's going to ask a very pregnant question in chapter 5, verse 2, which is going to set the stage for the plagues. And if we have time, we'll begin to discuss a spiritual principle that Pharaoh's opposition illustrates. So you watch carefully and see how we can. We'll discuss those in the second hour. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithful recording for us, not only, Lord, of the victories of your people, but also of times when they stumble and are weak. We thank you for giving Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, the courage to record for us, not only the triumphs of his life, but also the times when things didn't go so well. We pray that you would guide us through him to understand your ways of dealing with your children. Thank you for preserving this passage for us, Lord. Guide us by your Spirit that it might be used to bring us more into conformity with the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. So we have 3 scenes in the return to Egypt so far. And the 4th scene is when Moses and Aaron arrive back in Egypt. And in verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, when the Lord outlined Moses' mission, you'll remember that when God gave Moses the mission, Moses had 2 questions. Who am I and who are you? The Lord answered those questions and then repeated his commission. Go. It was a previous go right before the questions. And in addition there, in 3:16 to 22, God gave a detailed sequential outline of the plan. Here, go. Here's what's going to happen. Laid it all out. That wasn't enough for Moses. he had to come back and protest, and so he made two objections in chapter 4. They will not believe me, and I can't speak, and that's how Aaron got into the job. God appointed Aaron to be his spokesman. And then there was one final complaint as well. But then finally, he had no choice. He had to go. But I want to call your attention here to the plan and the execution here. Now, we're going to look at this plan a number of times as we go through these chapters. We're going to see how closely the execution follows the plan. This is a common structure in Scripture. It's called, if it's all close together, it's called an execution paragraph. Did I send you fellows copies of pointers to Longacre's paper on paragraph types in the Bible? I think I sent it to one. I didn't do that? Okay, I got to send you that. Remind me if you don't get it from me. It's very helpful to think beyond the structure of a sentence to the structure of a paragraph. And one kind of paragraph is an execution paragraph, where somebody says, do this, and then, tuk-a-tuk-a-tuk, they do it. Very common pattern. That's what's happening here. So in chapter 3, he said, go, gather the elders of Israel together. What happens in verse 29? Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. Check. Got it. He said, do that. We did it. And verse 16b of chapter 3. Say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Say unto them, speak unto them. Well, as a result of Moses' protest, it is Aaron who actually does the speaking. But in verse 30, Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And chapter 4 says in verse 31, the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. Well, that's what the message was according to chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And we are told, Moses was told, they shall hearken to thy voice. The people believed. So everything worked out the way it was supposed to work out. They got the message. When they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, they bowed their heads and worshiped. This is a spiritual high. You know, when it clicks, maybe you can remember the time of your salvation or other occasions in your life when the Spirit of God was dealing with you on some point, and all of a sudden it fell into place and bang, crystal clear. It just clicked. And what a joyful thing that is. You really sense that you are in touch with the living God. He's really speaking to your heart. It's not just that you heard something or read something. It's that the Spirit of God confirmed it to your heart. They heard it. They believed. They rejoiced. They were worshiping. This is phenomenal. Chapter 5, everything goes to pot. Falls completely apart. Could not work out worse. We need to pause and contemplate this. Has this ever happened to you? A spiritual high, and then the next day you're down in the valley. Something bad happens. We have been prepared for this in the teaching of the New Testament. And I want to share with you three passages, and you can find others as well. I want to share with you three passages that outline this process. The process is that, first of all, God's people, by faith, receive His promises. There is a receiving and rejoicing in God's promises by faith. That's what 4:31 says. The people believed and they worshipped. But the next thing is, the road from that point on can be very painful. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 5. But ultimately, it leads to glory. You can't leave chapter 6, verse 1 out of this. That chapter break is most unfortunate. God says to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do. God reveals that He's been setting everything up for a wonderful display of His glory, of His majesty. Romans 5 calls this out beautifully at the beginning of the chapter. There are several references to hope. And each of these references to hope points us to one of these three steps. In verses 1 and 2, we talk about how we have received God's blessing by faith and the joy that it gives us, just as Israel believed and worshipped, therefore being justified by faith. That's chapter 4, the imputation of Christ's righteousness by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here is the joy of the brand new believer. And then what happens? Verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's not nice. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. There's hope again. And why does he keep talking about hope? Well, it's because of the third point. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The hope is of the future glory of God. So in the midst of all these trials and tribulations, God is leading us to develop godly character and patience to strengthen our hope in what is coming. Our Savior warned of this in John 16:33. We often looked at this verse when we were studying the Revelation. The Revelation is, in some ways, an exposition of John 16:33. The Lord says to his disciples in the upper room, "These things I have spoken unto you." The purpose of God's word is to lead us into faith. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So here is, he presents his word to them for their faith, so that believing they can have peace. That's wonderful. But then he says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So can you see there in John 16:33, same three things. I've given you this revelation so that believing you might have peace. What's going to come? You're going to have tribulation. But there's the victory at the end. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Or Acts 14, verse 22, when Paul and Barnabas were returning after the end of their first missionary journey, they revisited the churches that they had founded. And the visit, Luke records, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. Here's where they started. They started with faith. They started by believing the message of salvation. But then when they did that, the Jews were persecuting them because of that. And so Paul and Barnabas go on to teach them that we must, through much tribulation, expect that. Expect things to go sour if you're serving the Lord. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There's the hope. See the same three steps? Brothers and sisters, if you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan can ignore you. He doesn't care about you. He got you right where he wants you. Okay? You're in his hands. If you've received the Lord Jesus and you're trying to serve him, you are in the crosshairs of his attacks and you're going to face tribulation. I'm not here engaging in a discussion of pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture. I'm talking about the tribulation that is referred to the majority of the times that word appears in the New Testament, which is not eschatological. It describes what unbelievers do to believers in this present evil age. You can expect it. You will be under attack. And the more you're counting for the Lord, the more attack you're going to be under. In a way, I must be making a difference for the Lord. Because Satan's really going after me. I know I'm on the front lines here. So this is the pattern that we're going to be seeing develop as we go through this section. First, we receive God's revelation by faith. Then bad things happen. But God is going to glorify himself. So from this victorious presentation, Moses and Aaron come back and they give this message and the people are all excited. This is wonderful. 400 years are over. We're going to go home. God has seen our affliction. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in, chapter 5, and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. You can take that and stuff it. Moses, go pound sand. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't know this Jehovah. Now, chapter 5 is a very interesting structure. It's a series of duologues, conversations between two parties. And in each conversation, one of the parties is unhappy and ends up going and talking to somebody else. And then somebody from that duologue goes and talks to somebody else. It's like passing the buck along, you know. You handle this. I can't handle this. No, you handle this. So if you just follow here, starting with Moses and Aaron at the top center, and go over to the right, they interact with Pharaoh to request a long weekend to go worship the Lord. That's the first five verses. And Pharaoh says to them, no, not going to do it. Then Pharaoh turns to the taskmasters in 6 through 9 and says that these people clearly have too much spare time on their hands. Don't provide the straw for them to make the bricks. Make them go get the straw themselves. Well, and he backs that up with his. They then go to the Hebrew officers. It's important to understand that there was a two-level management structure, which is actually reflected in ancient Egyptian papyri. There were the taskmasters, the high-level managers, but then from among the servant people themselves, there were officers, supervisors. I'd like to think that these would have been drawn from the elders of Israel, from the respected members of the population. If that's the case, it helps to answer one problem that we will see in just a moment. But in any event, they go to the people and they say, guess what? You don't get any more straw. Well, the officers are upset about this. So they go back to Pharaoh and they say, Pharaoh, what's this? We don't get any more straw. Your taskmasters are unreasonable. And Pharaoh says, I'm not going to give you any more straw. You've got too much time on your hands. Go find your own straw, because you need straw to make mud bricks. That's an essential component. So at this point, the officers are unhappy, really, really unhappy. And they go back to Moses and Aaron and say, hey, you guys aren't helping here. You came, you told us that God's going to deliver us from all of our oppression here in Egypt. And now we have even more work to do, and they're beating up on us. They're smiting us because we're not producing the bricks. They're not giving us the straw. You're not helping us. So what do Moses and Aaron do? They go to the Lord. They say, Lord, you're not helping. What's going on here? You sent us back to tell about this wonderful deliverance you're going to bring, and everything just got worse. And at that point, chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord says, just watch. I'm completely in control. I know exactly what I'm doing. This may be a little painful for you, but the fireworks are going to be beautiful. So sit back and enjoy the show. So that's the overall course of this chapter. Remember what defines a scene? A change in place, actors, or time. The major change here is the actors. So each scene is two actors interacting. And one of those actors goes on to the next scene, takes you around that cycle. As we go through these scenes, I've tried to think through for myself what spiritual principle of tribulation in this life can I learn by observing what's happening in each scene. Now, this is my preliminary guess. I may revise some of these as we study some of these scenes in more detail, because I'm only one or two scenes ahead of you in this. But I think that the scene in the first case is that we live in a world that is ruled by a wicked personal adversary who is deliberately trying to frustrate our faith. We must never lose sight of this. If you don't believe in a personal devil, you're not going to make any sense of what goes on in this world. This is clearly taught by the scriptures. David was encouraging us around this in 1 Peter chapter 5 with Satan's attacks on people. And Pharaoh is, in a way, is a picture of the devil. He is this embodiment of evil, a personal, deliberate, planning entity that is trying to frustrate God's people. And that's the lesson that we have, I think, to learn from this particular scene. So let's talk about what happens when they go to see Pharaoh. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. And the instructions, of course, were to tell him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Sometimes the hardest insights to capture in Scripture are the things that are not there. In Bible study, some of the really great insights are when something doesn't show up that you would expect to be there. And that's kind of hard to capture because it presumes that you know enough about the rest of the Bible that you can recognize when something's missing. Some of you may like Sherlock Holmes stories. He has a wonderful story about the dog that didn't bark. The critical evidence in a case was that somebody was able to wound a valuable racehorse because the watchdog didn't bark. And what that showed was that the criminal was somebody that was known to the dog. It was a member of the family, and that cracked the case open. Well, there's a dog that didn't bark here. There's something missing here that pops up every other time that Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. And I've made a list of those instances for you. They start in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Go in, speak unto Pharaoh." God says to Moses, "Go, speak." 7:14-15, the Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning." He's going to turn the water to blood. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh." This is the frogs. Chapter 8, verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. So sometimes the Lord explicitly sends them, "Go talk to Pharaoh." And sometimes Pharaoh says, "Moses, Aaron, would you guys please come here? I need to talk to you." So they're either commanded to go to his presence or he invites them in. 8:20, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." 8:25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron. 9:1, the Lord said unto Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh." That's the fifth plague. 9:8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take to you handfuls of the ashes of the furnace, let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh." So you've got to go where Pharaoh is and perform this sign. 9:13, the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." 9:27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. 10:1, the Lord said unto Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh." 10:16, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. And again in 10:24, Pharaoh called unto Moses. So what does our text say? Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in. Doesn't say, the Lord said, "Go see Pharaoh." And generally, they knew they were supposed to accost Pharaoh. But he hadn't said, "Okay, at this point, you go talk to Pharaoh." Nor had Pharaoh invited them in. Moses, he's all pumped up. I think he's excited. Remember in Midian, he said, "The people won't believe. This is terrible." He was discouraged about this. He gets back. There's this phenomenal reception that he and Aaron get. He's so excited. He says, "Come on, Aaron, let's go. We're going to go talk to Pharaoh." And by whatever mechanisms he had, and the Jews have a whole bunch of really interesting and largely irrelevant stories about how this might have happened, involving angels and stuff, he was able to get into the presence of Pharaoh. On his own energy. On his own initiative. And we are going to see that the way he pursues this interview reflects that kind of eager boldness. Now we'll talk about specifically what he said and how it fell short of what God told him to say, how he blundered his way through this interview. Daniel, you got a job at Amazon. You must have gone through an interview process to get that. And that's a very competitive process. I've read things online about people that tried to get into Amazon. Did they answer the questions right or not? And a lot of people's articles are about the blunders they made and not making it. Okay, we're going to see Moses' blunders here. Okay, he's going to really step in it. He's really messing things up here from the outset. But notice the pattern that we've got here. God does not turn Moses loose open loop. He doesn't just say, Moses, go set my people free. Come back and tell me when you get to Canaan. He expects to lead him step by step. He expects to lead us, brothers and sisters, step by step. He doesn't turn us loose open loop. It's bad for Moses to say, I'm not going to go, I'm afraid. It's equally bad for Moses to get pumped and said, got it, Lord, I'm going to handle it. Get out of the way, let me do this thing. And he goes charging in like a bull in a china shop. That's wrong too. That's wrong too. A couple of verses that the Lord laid on my heart as I was meditating on this fundamental principle. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. Every step you take, I'm watching you. I'm watching you, step by step. Walk before me. Recognize my eye is upon you. And Isaiah gives us this wonderful encouragement. Chapter 30, verse 21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Expect turn by turn direction, confirmation. Pray without ceasing. One of the major things I'm always praying for is moment by moment. Lord, I'm about to do this. Is this right? Are we all set here? Guide me. Day by day, moment by moment. Don't get pumped up with the enthusiasm of a spiritual victory and go charging ahead in your own strength. You're going to fall down and bloody your nose. And Moses is just about to do that. So, Brother Bilson is giving us a vision here of Moses and Aaron coming before Pharaoh. And if you look out the window at the far left there, the children of Israel have seen Moses go charging in. Oh, this is fantastic. You give it to him, Moses. Go give it to him. And maybe they can overhear through the window what's going on. And Pharaoh is saying, well, you guys get out of here. I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let you go. That's exactly what's going on here, Wilson. Thank you for helping us to capture the spirit here of what's going on in this very interesting interview. So let's take a look at how well Moses follows instructions. I've tried to analyze this as a little table for you. My brain is programmed in tables, and I find it helpful to look at parallel passages and set them up in cells this way. Here was the plan back in chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. They shall hearken to thy voice, that's the children of Israel, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. That was the plan. When we read verses 1 and 2, we are going to see some significant deviations from this plan, which I've indicated by red on the handout here. And you can just see what those deviations are. The instructions were that they were to go with the elders of Israel. 3:18 said that very clearly. But in chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron went in. Where are the elders? Not there. Well, the Jewish scribes have an explanation. They said the elders started out for the palace, but they got cold feet. I don't know. That's why Brother Bilson has them outside the window watching. They weren't there. That was the first instruction. You're going to go with the elders of Israel. Perhaps their reluctance should have cautioned Moses. We need more explicit instruction here from the Lord. Perhaps the elders were represented among the officials who were responsible for managing the people. They had a fairly comfortable position. Everything's kind of cushy now. We don't want to stir this up, make a mess. Let's just hold on, Moses. Let's watch out. Don't challenge anything. And we may be slaves, but we at least are the senior slaves, and we're taken care of. So I'm not sure what the answer is, but they deviated from that condition. That was a hard thing to fix at this point. The next discrepancy. You are to say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And they didn't say that to Pharaoh. They didn't say, here, we'd like to share with you a personal event in our lives. God has met with us and told us something. They didn't speak with him as man with man. They said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. They're presenting this as a demand from God, not as a request from them. They aren't coming in a spirit of humility. They're coming in a spirit of dominance. Furthermore, God said, you're to call me the Lord God of the Hebrews. As we saw before, Hebrew is basically meant stranger, foreigner. That was the title by which Pharaoh knew the children of Israel. They come in and they say, this is the Lord God of Israel. Who's this Israel? I don't know this Israel. They were, here we are, we're a nation. We're an independent nation. We have our own God. You've got to deal with us that way. So that was off-putting. Fourth, they were to ask for a three-day weekend, three-day journey into the wilderness for their religious purposes. They didn't mention the 3 days the first time around. And fifth, what had God told them to ask for? That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Well, everybody knows about offering sacrifices to gods. That was well respected in Egypt. Everybody offered sacrifices to gods. Pharaoh offered sacrifices to his gods. That's not what they said. Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, a feast is usually centered around a sacrifice, but the focus isn't on the worship they owe God. The focus now is on, we're going to have a party. We want to go have a feast in the wilderness. And they don't mention the 3 days. Just let us go so we can go party. You can see how this is not exactly what God had in mind. And I think it reflects Moses' over-eagerness. He's going on in his own strength here. Pharaoh's response is just as Brother Bilson has depicted it. Very angry and ready to have them just disappear. And I find his words in verse 2 very interesting. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Even though Moses and Aaron have sort of stumbled here, they are still serving in God's hands to reveal the heart of the Lord. Here, before there's any talk about God hardening his heart, Pharaoh was saying, I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to respect his word. Maybe they didn't present it the best possible way. But still, he is making a decision to ignore this God who has spoken to these people. And right there, we see the wickedness of his heart that yields his ultimate destruction. But it's interesting that he phrases it this way, I know not the Lord. Because look at the refrain that God gives as he brings the plagues upon him. Exodus 7:17, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Go turn the river to blood. 8:10, he said, tomorrow, he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. 8:22, the plague of the flies. I'm going to keep Goshen clear of the flies. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. 9:14, I will send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, 9:29, I'll spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. And God says, thank you. Now we know what the lessons need to focus on. We're going to teach you who I am. Plague by plague, what's the message? Pharaoh, here's who I am. Here's who I am. You are going to know the Lord. So I think we'll stop there. Now, Moses and Aaron try to backtrack. And if you compare the second column in the table that I gave you of their response to him, you'll see that they are trying very hard to remedy the errors in their first presentation to Pharaoh. They're still not successful in getting the release. But in spite of Moses' over-eagerness, in spite of his error in handling this interview, the Lord is accomplishing his purpose, which at this point is to reveal the animosity of Pharaoh's heart. And in our next study, Lord willing, we'll see how this works out in the second half of the conversation and talk a little bit about the spiritual implications of it. Big lesson for right now, two big lessons, I guess. Number one is, when you have spiritual triumph, be on your guard spiritually. Spiritual triumphs always lead to times of affliction and tribulation. And secondly, don't run ahead of the Lord. He wants to guide you step by step. Don't figure, I've got it figured out now. Don't let the excitement of a spiritual victory tempt you into trying to run open loop. Rest on him. Walk before him. Let him guide you step by step. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have this patient, constant concern for us as a father with his children. We pray that you would teach us, Lord, to walk before you patiently, not running ahead, listening for your guidance, and then, Lord, carefully following what you give us to do. Now, we thank you for recording this experience of Moses. And pray you'd bring it to our minds in the course of our daily lives. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Number 514 in the book, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, reminds us of our need to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ in these times of tribulation. This is what ultimately Moses has to do. Ultimately, he has to go back to the Lord. Say, Lord, help. And that now means that the Lord has Moses exactly where he wants him to be. So let's turn to 514. If you're able to stand, let's stand together and sing this as our closing hymn. Number 514, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.